Well, yeah. Well, me and the Lord, we got an understanding.
We're on a mission from God.
We're putting the band back together.
Forget it. No. We're on a mission from God.
Matt, me and Elwood, putting the band back together.
Ma'am, you gotta understand that this is a lot bigger than any domestic problems you might be experiencing.
Would it make you feel any better if you knew that what we're asking Matt here to do is a holy thing?
You see, we're on a mission from God.
First you trade the Cadillac for a microphone. Then you lie to me about the band. Now you're gonna put me right back in the joint.
They're not gonna catch us. We're on a mission from God. It's 106 miles to Chicago. We got a full tank of gas, half a pack of cigarettes. It's dark, and we're wearing sunglasses.
Hit it.
Lord works in mysterious ways.
Yep.
So, I mean, you got to love the Blues Brothers. What a great way to end the 70s, right? I mean, when you look at their story, too, if you're familiar with the story of the Blues Brothers movie at all, those guys had this transcendent purpose, which they kept repeating throughout the movie. That's why you had that many clips to pull from an hour and a half movie. But it was this sense of transcendent purpose that propelled them through all of the adventures that they went through in that. And if you know the movie, through all of the twists and the turns that they experienced, they actually pulled off the goal that they set out to achieve. They actually were able to do this thing because they were propelled by this desire to fulfill a mission from God. Albeit huge amounts of property damage happened along the way too. In fact, I think a really cool follow-up to that movie would have been Jake and Elwood make reparations, but nobody ever came up with that one. So a sense of mission, a sense of purpose, that is a powerful thing for us as human beings. That sense of meaning and reason for being here. Humans, we're just wired for a mission. We're wired for something to do. We want something to do. The most tragic thing in the world is to see a human being who has lost all of that, who has that sense of purposelessness. And I don't mean phases we go through in life, but people who've just shut down. It's one of the most tragic things that you can witness. And Jesus seemed to know. Well, obviously he would, but I mean, it comes through in the writings that we have, that Jesus recognized that, and that's why he gave his followers, his disciples, and then later on the church, a mission. He gave us something to do. And we're going to consider our mission as followers of Jesus today as we continue through our teaching on the Gospel of Mark. If you've got a Bible or some way to follow along and you'd like to, if you'll head over to Mark chapter 6, please. Last week, as we began chapter 6, we read about Jesus going back to his hometown and he got less than a warm welcome. And we considered the closed-minded response that the people of Nazareth had towards Jesus. And so we felt challenged from that to make sure that we hold our own certitudes with humility before God, recognizing that God's a lot bigger than our understanding of how everything works. And today the action's going to shift. And remember, everything in Mark happens fast. Mark is like a fast-paced kind of adventure movie. And so we're going to see Jesus move from that apparently unflustered by it at all, and begins to commission his disciples to go out and emulate what it is that he's been doing so far in our story in the Gospel of Mark. This is something that forecasts the Great Commission, something that occurs at the end of the Gospel of Matthew and at the beginning of the church age in Luke. So when we read this account, of the disciples being empowered by Jesus to go out and continue doing the stuff that he's been doing in the story so far, we have to read that with the understanding that it applies to us just as much as it did to his first followers in a broad sense of this. Now, understand, I'm not saying that all of the details are going to match. The details, the time, the culture, they've all changed. But the core of what this mission is about remains intact. That transcends all of these things and applies to us today. So we're going to consider what it means for us as 21st century American Christians. What's it mean to us that Jesus has given us this mission, has given us this something to do? So if you're there in Mark chapter 6, we're going to pick up where we left off, beginning with verse 7. And this morning, again, I'm just going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to go back in and kind of dig through it and see what it's telling us here. So starting in verse 7, it says, "And he," that is Jesus, "called his disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes." "Wherever you go," he said, there's going to be some smelly dudes at the end of this, all I'm thinking. "Wherever you go," he said, verse 10, "stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you've abandoned those people to their fate." So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. Then they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. Okay, we'll stop there. As I said, Mark's gospel moves really quickly. Everything, you know, happens one thing right after another. Boom, boom, boom. So Jesus gives his disciples something to do in this section. Now, really up to this point, the disciples have not been major players in this story. If you've been here as we began this study, you could recognize that. They've been there, but they haven't added much to the narrative. They've been kind of in the background. Jesus has been at center stage. He's been the one who's been doing all of this stuff. The disciples have been there to react to it or maybe to get him in trouble at different times or whatever, but they've never really played an important role like this. Now, all the synoptic gospels have a version of this, what Jesus has done here. And it's a picture of how things will be. It's a forecast of what it is that Jesus intends for his followers to be up to once he's not with us in person like this, in his earthly ministry. Instead of one person going out and trying to do good and show what the kingdom of God is like, all these others are lifted up into his authority and sent out with this message of God's kingdom, and it expands exponentially that way. So Jesus gives his followers, his disciples, a mission. Our mission as the church and as the individuals who make up the church, our mission is an extension of this first mission that Jesus begins here. The book of Acts shows the first church carrying out this same kind of mission. The details change at that point, but it's still the same essence of the same kind of mission. And from that point in the book of Acts with the early church, it extends all the way up to us right here this morning as we're gathered here on this fine Sunday morning looking at this text. Now, if we look at verses 12 and 13, they kind of actually give us a summary of what this mission was all about. They were to tell everyone to turn from self and turn to God. That's basically what that means. Went out telling everyone to repent of their sins, turn to God. And that kind of becomes religious speak that we lose track of what the real meaning behind it is. But what it means is to turn from our own ways, to turn from self navigating or self dictating what it is life is supposed to be, and turn to God, you know, and allow him to reveal what life is meant to be. And then reveal what God's intent for us is by healing people and setting people free. So this is our calling as well. We're called to join God's mission to redeem humanity and ultimately redeem this whole world. We've got a mission from God. Each one of us, every person that's here this morning, every one of us who claim the title of Christian, who've come together to be part of this community of faith, we're on this purposeful mission. Each one of us has something to do. The moment we were born again, the moment we put our faith in Christ, we were born into this purpose, to join God's work of redeeming and restoring people in this broken world. This is what the gospel is, actually. Remember, this is what the good news is. This gospel is not just an invitation to agree with Christianity so you can go to heaven after you've finished your life here and avoid hell. That's what we've turned the gospel into. That's what it's devolved into over the years. But that's not the Bible's version of the gospel. And we've made this point many times. The gospel is the good news that God, through his Messiah Jesus, is breaking into this old world, which, with the intent of redeeming human hearts and ultimately then setting everything in this world right. That's what the gospel is all about. It's not about trying to escape from here. It's about living out the reality of God's presence here now in this world. The mission is to encourage people to change their minds about what will make this world a better place, to change their minds about, you know, what constitutes real life that we try to live, to let go of the human attempt at creating paradise here apart from God, and to find redemption in our Creator's love, in the God who made us, and find full fulfillment and wholeness in that. That's the gospel. That's the gospel through Jesus. These things are accomplished through God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. So it's an important thing to remember what this gospel is. It's important to remember the core of this mission. It's not to get everyone to agree that we're right. It's not to go out and be the moral police for the world. It's to let everyone know God is breaking into this place. He's setting things right. And you can look at my heart and realize how that's possible. In fact, that's the other important thing to note from these verses, is the actual mechanics of this mission. They went everywhere. It says telling and doing. And so from that, we realize that we're called to express the good news with both words and actions. Now, if you're anything like me, you may be cringing at the whole telling part. The words part is kind of difficult. Maybe you imagine somebody with a bullhorn somewhere on a street corner yelling at people as they go by that, you know, or whatever. Or you may be somebody who, like myself, grew up in the confines of Christianity and had several times in his life where he was, you know, was encouraged to go out and be a witness for Jesus, and it was always a mess for me when I went out trying to make people a project or do something like that. I don't know what your experience has been like, but mine was always horrible. I can remember times where, like, standing there with a group of coworkers who everybody's engaged in a conversation about a coworker who had just bought a new car. Everybody's talking, and when there's a lull in the conversation, I pipe up and say, "Can I talk to you guys about the horrors of hell for a moment?" And no, you may not. In fact, we'd like you to stand over there now because we don't want you here. I've learned over time that there's no need to force an unwanted, one-sided conversation on people. That usually does more harm than good. All of those things, speeches and things like that, you know, I was taught along the way that you're supposed to remember and say, most of that is not very helpful at all. Instead, honestly, the best thing that anyone ever could do, anybody in any kind of situation, like when we're thinking about how this is going to look, when I'm called to, with words, share about this good news, you know, the most important thing any of us can do is share our own story. You know, each of us has a story that involves Christ's work in our lives. What's your story, Morning Glory? It's a matter of just telling that. We're not called to be salespeople. We're not trying to convince people to sign on a dotted line somewhere. We're not out there trying to push this like a timeshare. Like, you know, this is the following Jesus. That's the most worthwhile course you can take. And if you just sign right here, you'll get this at least 2 weeks out of the year. We can just tell our story of following Jesus. What does that, you know, what does it mean? What does a life of following Jesus look like in your situation? In almost any given interaction with another human being, there will come a point when we naturally begin sharing stories about ourselves. That's just how human interaction functions. We are always telling stories. We're always listening to stories. Everything gets taken back and forth in the context of stories. And so that's, you know, one of these times that we're able to be able to share our stories. For instance, here's a great example of what I'm talking about. Right now, even after all these months, the storm is like one of the first things everybody's going to talk about in any given situation. It just happened just the other morning. I'm talking with somebody and right away there's a storm story. Everyone has their own story about the storm and what we've experienced along with the resulting tribulations that go along with that. And so when we're given those opportunities, as stories are being shared, I've done it before. I can share my hope that God is going to bring about something good from this whole thing. I can just share that I have a hope and a confidence that God is able to take things as even as devastating as this and turn it into something good. I saw how God was able to take a Roman cross and turn it into a symbol of hope. I believe that God can bring glory out of this mess that we've been in through all of this. And we don't have to press anyone for an answer after that. That's just sharing our story on that. We don't have to get anybody to answer any questions or, you know, just share a story, but share it in reality. What I mean is we don't have to make everything seem perfect in light of Christ. I think that's one of the pressures that sometimes we get under, like, you know, what if I really talk about what's going on? Things are rough right now. I don't know. And, you know, but our struggles are part of our stories as well. I don't think there's anything wrong with sharing our story, including the struggles. And so that's the thing to think about is, like, if we're pressed for words, like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to share. I don't know what's going on or whatever. Well, think about your current situation. Imagine it. What is your current reality? Think about it right now. What's your situation? Is it, you know, what's your life like? Is it more difficult? Is it filled with struggles right now? Or even the person that you want to be, who are you right now? Is the life that you're living, is it perfect? Are there areas that you'd like to see different, to see you living differently? Are there ways in which you'd like to be a better person? Think those things through. Imagine that. And then also imagine what kind of a person you'd like to be. What kind of a situation you'd like to be in. What kind of life you'd like to be living, or what kind of contentment you'd like to know. And consider how a life that's submitted to Christ would accomplish that. And I think the best way that we can tell our stories is by offering a picture of our current reality, problem areas included in all of that, but also share our hope for change because Christ is at work in our lives and Christ is at work in this world, breaking into it and changing things. I think that's a great opportunity to share those kinds of things, everything that's going on, but always hinging it on our hope in what Christ can do and what Christ can accomplish in my own life, in my heart, in this world, in my circumstances. I've seen that have the effect of prompting curiosity in another person. Doesn't mean that we have to get them to answer questions, as I said, or get them to acknowledge anything at that point. It's just a matter of being honest and talking with other human beings about the hope that we have. And also remember, so that's just one thing, you know, to try to take some of the pressures off of being able to communicate, but it's more than just communicating. It's also deeds that go with this. It's how we're living our lives. It's what we're doing with our lives. The disciples were going around kicking out demons and healing people in a world that didn't have any sort of advanced medical technology to avail themselves of. And so, you know, we might look at that and say, well, yeah, but, you know, that was kind of a special thing. He gave the disciples the power to go off and do that. And of course, we could say the Holy Spirit's resident within us. That power is still present there. But you may say, well, yeah, but I've prayed for people and I haven't seen a whole lot of things happen. And listen, I hear you. I know. But I still believe we should always be praying and asking God for miracles, because all the possibilities are always on the table there. It's up to God what he's going to do. We don't have to put ourselves under the pressure of that. But I don't think there's anything wrong with still looking to God to do a miracle here or those there. But those things, when they occurred in the Gospels like that, those were signs there in the New Testament. That was something very important going on that was being revealed in what they were doing, of what God's healing rule looks like. These were pictures. They were healings for the people that received them, and I'm sure that they were grateful for them until the time came when they died, and then that was over anyway. But they were a sign. It was a picture of what it was God was intending for the human race. And the overall emphasis of this event was that the disciples were sent with the purpose of opposing evil and doing good for others. And it's a great way to just kind of summarize it in our thinking. You know, if we want to know what it looks like to live out this mission, it means that we're going to oppose that which is evil, and we're going to seek to see people redeemed, see people brought into something that's humanizing, doing good for other people, for our fellow human being. And there's a myriad of ways in which we can go about doing that in our world. There's all kinds of ways in which we can represent what's good and helpful to individuals. Now, again, that's not saying be the moral police. Don't misunderstand that. When we're talking about opposing evil, Jesus wasn't going around opposing, you know, the people that were out doing these things. But what he was doing was opposing the Satan's influence in people's lives. And that's what we're talking about in this, opposing those things that are dehumanizing people and standing in the gap for a fellow human. Now, not everybody's going to be keen on this. I mean, that's the nice realism that's associated with the gospel story as well. There's a lot of people that are going to be like, nah, I don't think so. I don't want this. I'm not interested in this. That's just the reality. Okay. And so he says, shake off the dust and move along. And it seems kind of harsh, but it's a symbolic gesture that he was doing, especially there in the context of Israel. This is the Messiah's own people coming. You know, the Messiah's coming and they're rejecting it. So there's a deeper symbolism associated with that. But basically, the overall idea is it's saying that it's all or nothing with the kingdom of God. And we're not going to be able to blend these two things. We're not going to be able to have a little bit of the kingdom life in this, and but I'll make my own paradise over here. He's saying, no, you know, when you leave this, if they reject this, and reject is the important word in this, but if they reject this, then basically as you're leaving, just say, listen, you keep it all then. We don't even want your dust. If this is what you want, if this is the world the way you want it, then you can have it. You can keep the dust. You can keep the pain. You can keep it all. We're not going to force anything on you. And that's the thing. Jesus never told them to fight for the right to stay and preach or anything like that. We're not called to force a message on the unwilling. Shake them off and move along is basically what he's saying on that. We are not to be picking fights with opponents. No, the Jesus movement, the kingdom movement avoids those kinds of things. It leaves them to their own devices. Let them figure that out if they don't want this. We got other things to do, and there are others who will want to hear this, who find hope in this message. And so there's the thing, this idea of shaking off the dust, it kind of reads harshly, but in reality, it's actually a merciful kind of thing. It's moving aside. It's letting you say, okay, you can work this out. It's not even necessarily like eternally condemning people. It's just saying, this is your world, and you're going to have it like this until you decide differently, until you see it differently. But he wasn't out fighting to make this happen. He wasn't trying to get new legislations that allowed him the opportunity to be able to stay there in whatever village it was. And I'm telling you guys, we have to think this through. You've got to think this through, because it has huge ramifications for so many of the mindsets that we have as 21st century American evangelicals. And I'll leave you to think about it. But there's a disparity between what we're reading in this text and what we see as the priorities for so much of what's represented as the American church. So as we go back to the text, we look at verses 8 through 11. Jesus gave very specific restrictions on this mission that the disciples were supposed to go out on. They weren't to take food or a suitcase and no extra clothes, so you wouldn't need a suitcase anyway, and no money, just a walking stick and sandals. And, that's a bare bones kind of thing to send everybody out on. Now, we have to be very careful to recognize the cultural context in which this whole thing was happening. To recognize these restrictions actually emerged within a culture that's very, very different from ours. Because we have to reimagine these things for our culture and our time. Hospitality to the stranger played a huge role in the Near Eastern world, in that society, a much larger role than it does in ours today. And so knowing that the culture at large actually was very careful to make sure that strangers in town were taken care of became a counterweight to Jesus's restrictions that he placed on them there. There was a greater likelihood that their needs would have been met regardless of what they hadn't packed for themselves, just because of the way the society functioned. That was part of the cultural norms of those times. So it's important for us to understand that, you know, and many have tried to do exactly what Jesus is saying here. And a quick cursory look at church history makes you realize, okay, that is not sustainable to be able to do that. So it's important for us then to translate what he's saying here to our time and our culture, not just linguistically, but culturally. How is this going to work? What does this mean to us then, as people who want to follow Jesus' commands, have this mission, and he put these restrictions here? I like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrased this in the Message, and let me just put it up there. In verses 8 through 10, he sent them off with these instructions: don't think you need lots of extra equipment for this. You are the equipment. No special appeals for funds. Keep it simple and no luxury inns. Get a modest place and be content there until you leave. And I like that, because I think that summarizes what was behind what Jesus was trying to say to his disciples. And that is that we're called to radical trust in God in both simplicity and vulnerability. Two things that seem so lacking so often in our human attempts at trying to go out and demonstrate the reality of God's kingdom. These restrictions that Jesus gave his disciples become a picture for us of faith, of what it means to trust God, of trusting God to provide for and care for us above all else, especially as it applies to the mission that he sent us out on. Chuck Smith, years ago in the Calvary Chapel movement, had a phrase that I thought was so good, where he was talking about where God guides, God provides. You don't need to, you know, kind of spend so much time focused on these material aspects of things, because if God is guiding you into this ministry, he's going to provide what's necessary. And so, listen, that may mean, though, at times, our mission that we're on, that we're doing, is operating on limited resources or none sometimes. That's okay. The mission stays simple that way, without all these extra things added to it that you don't have, you know, that have become so cumbersome and difficult to wield around or manage. This keeps everything simple. And simplicity speaks of contentment. Contentment in what it is that God has provided. And that's a big part of this as well. And I like that Eugene Peterson put it there in his paraphrase, because that's huge. Because contentment, well, I mean, here's the thing. What does it say to the world when we as the church spend such an inordinate amount of time trying to gather up what it is the world has to offer? What does that say to them about our own state of mind? The disciples had to rely on the generosity of the people that they came to serve, which is just a really interesting thing. In that culture, you know, it was an issue of community honor to make sure that strangers were taken care of. So, you know, they had that going for them in any given situation that they went into. But even still, they had to be humble enough to go in and ask for assistance or receive assistance from the people, the very people that they came with this good news to. And there's something to this. There's a vulnerability that emerges in that, a vulnerability that I think Jesus wanted amplified in those that are carrying the good news to this world. Maybe it had to do with entering into a community differently when they're providing for you. You know what I mean by that? You know, when all of a sudden you're dependent on their goodwill and generosity, it changes the way we're going to approach the people around us. Maybe it reinforces a humility that Jesus wants characterizing his messengers of the kingdom as they go out on this mission. I really think this is meant to create priorities. Even if we can't emulate it exactly, it should be creating priorities for us as followers of Jesus, and especially as the church community. And I think, and you know, forgive me, but I think it calls into question priorities like owning private jets or opulent buildings or over-the-top production that goes on in so much of the American church. Do we really need all that baggage? I love old Eugene's paraphrase. You are the equipment. You are all God needs to be able to turn someone's heart towards what it is that God intends for them. Simple, vulnerable trust that God is the one who's doing all of this. We're just getting in on what it is he's up to. Those are the characteristics of Christ's mission. All right, well, finally, when Jesus first called his disciples around to commission them, back up in verse 7, it says that he sent them out in twos. Send them out two by two, kind of like the aminals going on the ark. Now, it's an important detail, and people have tried to make the connection even between the animals or the idea in the Old Testament that, you know, you had to have two witnesses to verify something, and it may have had some impact, especially culturally that way. But I also think that there are practical elements in here. There are safety concerns. You know, a lone traveler on the ancient road faces a lot more danger than multiple travelers. But, you know, also working as a team, it provided them immediate support. It provided encouragement. It provided accountability while they're on this trip. So this is the last takeaway from this text this morning. As it touches this mission that we've been born into, we're called to advance God's kingdom through teamwork and community. And those are important things. Once again, Jesus is doing community building stuff. We pointed out that one of the first things that he did in starting his mission for the kingdom was to gather people around him, to get disciples, to build this community around him. And now in this, he's doing this community building thing, sending them out in pairs, sending them out in twos, representative of something larger than just one individual by themselves. Teamwork and community, they're vital components of this mission that we have, this mission that we've been put on. Whenever it is that we trusted Jesus, we really don't find any sort of lone wolf model of ministry in the New Testament. Somebody could say, yeah, well, Paul, he was always, you know, traveling and writing all by himself. But no, he traveled with companions. So you can read the book of Acts. He went with a group of people or at least one person. And he was always functioning with the churches and in communication with them, even when he wasn't with them. There is no lone wolf. There is no individualism that's represented in the New Testament. And that's the thing. The church in the U.S. has become increasingly individualized. Everything is, you know, working. There's a, John Crist has that hilarious video of somebody going through and trying to pick out all the things that they want out of a church. And here's the other thing. More often than I can count, I've heard people explain to me, people, you know, not you guys, obviously, but people who will talk to me, you know, find out I'm a pastor or whatever, and their first thing is all, you know, I believe in everything, but, you know, I don't fellowship with any church group because I, you know, I have church down on the beach, just me and myself. And, you know, I don't want to start arguments or anything, but I want to say, well, no, you didn't, because you can't. I mean, that's just, that's not what church is. You're not using that word. It doesn't mean what you think it means right there. You can be part of the church. All of us are part of the church, but you as an individual cannot be the church because that requires one other person at least. It requires more than one person. You can experience God in special ways down at the beach. I totally agree with that. I've experienced that a lot in my life. You can anywhere. It doesn't matter where. I'm not preaching the beach. I'm just saying anywhere. You can find experiences. And that's what somebody's pointing to. They're talking about an experience that they had. It was really cool and special, but they're misnaming it. They're saying, and that's what, and so that was church for me. But it wasn't, because the church is a gathering of people. It's an assembly. And you don't gather by yourself. Words don't work like that. You know, a football player decides that he's the team. He runs out on the field all by himself to get into the huddle. He's not fooling anybody, because everybody's like, what are you doing? I'm in the huddle. No, you're not. You're just squatting by yourself. That's not a huddle. That's not how huddles work. You got to have people with that. It's by definition, you can't do it by yourself. Jesus calls us into community and teamwork so that we can more clearly show off what God is like and what God is doing. That's what this is all about, what we're doing right here today. That's what the God, according to Ephesians 4, God fits the whole church together as a body, each one revealing her or his aspect, his part of the character of Christ in this world. Where I'm weak, you may be strong. And where I'm stronger, you may be weak. But all of us together here are able to cover over those weaknesses and represent a truer picture of all the various ways in which Christ is revealed in this world. The problem is, and I don't, you know, there's, I don't know, you can't fix it, I don't think, but the problem is we keep looking at church as consumers. We look at it as a service that's provided. That's the modern mindset for church. So that's why we go shopping for the, we look at church like it's a filling station. I've even heard people use this terminology. You know, I get topped off with God stuff so that I'm not a complete heathen for the rest of the week. And then, you know, I only usually go when I feel like I need, you know, a tip off or a fill up or something like that. Top off, whatever. You knew what I was saying, right? Everybody got the point. But that's not what church is. It can have that effect, yes. It has a great effect, often, more often than not, of encouraging and reminding us of who we are and why we're here and encouraging us for the following week or whatever. But it's not the idea of getting filled up with God stuff so that, you know, we can remember to not, you know, kill somebody through the week or whatever. No, church is a community. It's a family. That's what Christ intended in gathering it together. It's an outpost on the landscape of human interactions. This is meant to be an outpost to reveal what it could look like if people live on earth as it is in heaven, who live with that mentality or idea when we're sharing out there in the world, in word or in deed. The church is what we're supposed to be able to point back to, saying, and listen, I can tell you, you can see this for yourself. Come and see and hear about what it is that Jesus does and see for yourself what this can look like on earth. Because the church is supposed to be this outpost here of heaven on earth. It's a community that cares for each other, that prays for each other, that carries one another's burdens. That's the description we're given in the New Testament. It's a community gathering, not a computer gathering, a community gathering. Too many words this morning, I don't know. But it's a community gathering that acts like a prophet on the scene, just the way an Old Testament prophet would be, proclaiming out loud and unashamed that Jesus is the one true King, that through Jesus, God will make all things right. The church isn't a building. We've said that many times. The church isn't a place like the beach or an individual somewhere. It is a society that's lived under the banner of God's love, that's lived under the auspices of on earth as it is in heaven. And we can't do that as individuals. You can't bear one another's burdens when you're by yourself. You can't love one another when you're by yourself. It doesn't work that way. Each one of us then has our place here. Each of us is important to the rest of us. All of us have the same sense of value and importance within the community. And even if all we can do is, you know, just show up, even if all I can do is just bring myself here and at least be here, numbered among those who believe, listen, that in itself can be encouraging and a helpful thing. We don't want to minimize or diminish any aspect of what it means to gather here on a given day with the community of faith, with our fellow travelers in Christ. And we don't want to minimize the importance and the impact that community and teamwork has in terms of helping us develop a robust understanding of our purpose and our meaning in life. This mission is the thing that propels us through all the twists and the turns that life throws our way. We're like Jake and Elwood. We're on a mission from God. And it doesn't matter all the chaos that's going around us. We've got something to do. Joining in and serving in the community of faith is part of that Christian journey of joining together, of of working together. And this teamwork that Jesus promoted among his disciples is still supposed to be present with us today. Ways in which we can look to serve each other and cooperate with each other so that this does genuinely reflect on earth as it is in heaven. And so, you know, finding ways to plug in here within the community. Of course, you may be thinking, but Rob, I don't know. I don't even know where to begin. I don't know how to plug in to the community here. I don't even know what to do or where to start. You know, it's funny you should bring that up, because today we're doing a little expo for volunteers. And so at the back, we've got tables and there are various ministries that need help and volunteers to continue doing this stuff and functioning as a community. That'd be a great place to start. And we're doing that right after the service, which is coming up any second now. And I think we're going to be doing lunch. Are we doing lunch still? Yeah. So there's going to be lunch and you can hang out and do it. But anyway, what I'm saying in that is that's a place to start. We can look there and see what opportunities there are and ways. But listen, the other thing I need you to know is you've got incredible freedom here. You may see a need that hasn't yet been addressed. You may be looking at it and thinking, you know, I could see where this could be helpful, and or even just a way in which to reach into the neighborhood or whatever, and another aspect of ministry. And listen, this community here is for that very thing. You know, just because we haven't thought of it doesn't mean that it's not doable. It means that God's been waiting for the timing for you to spearhead it, to go forward with it. But you know, that's the whole idea of being able to develop these things in a community aspect, because we've got help, we've got encouragement, there's support and accountability in all of those things. And that's vital. That's an important thing to sustain, to something that's a sustainable ministry. The possibilities are endless for micro missions. That's what Craig St. Martin coined that phrase of a couple Sundays ago, and I loved it. You know, these localized missions that God will give us a passion for, to meet a need, to care for people in this broken world. Each of us, when we embrace this life found with Christ, when we were born again, we were born into this mission. Then it's exciting and it's purposeful. It'll revolutionize the way we understand ourselves and the world we live in, because it fills our lives with meaning to know that this is why we're here and this is what this is all about, this mission to advance God's good in this broken world. Let's not be content to just let our time on this planet roll by like we're watching a movie, disengaged and uninvolved. Let's not let that happen to ourselves. Let's rise to this challenge of something to do in God's kingdom. Let's ask God to fill our hearts with a passion for advancing his good in this world, so that we're constantly then on the lookout for ways in which we can demonstrate his goodness in this world. Let's see our lives, no matter what station we may find ourselves in this culture, in this society at large, let's see our lives from this place of great significance. Because everything matters now. Everything matters. And you matter most of all. So let's go be those agents of hope in this world. Let's embrace this mission that God's given us, this something to do that gives us meaning and understanding about our value in God's kingdom. Right on? All right, very cool. Why don't you stand up with me, please? I think if you're going to be one of the people that are heading up one of the volunteers things, you probably want to go head to your table now. But Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for what it is that you've revealed through this. And Lord, just help us to break free from all the various ways in which our present culture wants to deaden. Well, Father, we just trust you to encourage our hearts with this and lead us into the purposes that you have for us as your people. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.